The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Jeremiah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. "I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." The reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a document from the late first century, typically dated to the 90s. It shows up in all of the early lists of Scripture. It was eventually dropped out of the canon of Scripture, but Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Origen all cite from it, along with Justin Martyr, Tatian, Theophilus, and Cyprian, pretty much every early church father. In many ways, it was the first catechism of the church, the first summary of the faith which was derived from Scripture. That work was called the Didache, which just means the teaching of the 12. And in the midst of its summary of the law, you find this line: "Thou shalt not procure abortion, nor commit infanticide." The church has always taught this. Even going back before the church, the Jews found this in their law, both in the Levitical code and derived rather clearly, one might say, from passages like Jeremiah's today. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And you were before you were born, I consecrated you." Yes, the "you" referred to is Jeremiah himself, but this is the Lord whose eye is on the sparrow. The Lord who chose you from before the foundation of the world. It's not a big stretch to universalize it. In New York, our state, the Empire State, is now also the open infanticide state. And it is so triumphantly, with celebration. The Roman Empire, the state that those Christians of the Didache were ensconced in, also practiced and at times celebrated such barbarism. But the church was different. And if this is politics from the pulpit, so be it. I prefer the Didache's clarity: "Thou shalt not procure an abortion, nor commit infanticide." Empires fall, but the word of the Lord stands. Make your choice. Our gospel lesson for today includes a phrase that should stick with us: "His word possessed authority." There are multiple reasons that we could point at that phrase for. When Jesus spoke, he drove out demons and told them to shut up, and they did. When he spoke, people were healed of all kinds of diseases. While those miracles are a demonstration of the authority, they're not really what is being captured by that phrase. The miracles are the signs and wonders of the Messiah. They're the proofs. But when the crowds say that his word possessed authority, they're not talking about those external signs. They're talking about the internal ones. teaching of Jesus cut to the bone and demanded a response. We've been talking about epiphanies and what an epiphany is. And our scriptural definition is that an epiphany is a place where we meet God. And we've pointed the last few weeks to the Word and to the sacraments are the promised meeting places of God. You might have an epiphany outside of these things. You can't limit God. But the Word and the sacraments, God has promised to be present. Similarly, because of sin, because of the dullness of our hearts, we might not recognize God in these things. Say, the body of Christ in the Lord's Supper, or the Spirit's entry in baptism, or the calling of all his sheep in the Word. But it's there, because that is what God has bound himself to. And God keeps his promises. And when you meet God, what you do next matters. Meeting God demands a response. The epiphany comes to a conclusion, and we're left with a decision. What do we do with the word that we have just received? There are three responses in our gospel text. They have all met Christ. They all know what they have heard, and they all know what they have seen. His word possessed authority. But there are three distinct responses. The first recorded response is that of the demons. The demons know who Jesus is. They, in fact, brag about this. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Later, they'll cry out, you are the Son of God. The demons also, in a sense, obey Jesus. When he says to get out, they get out. But the knowledge and the obedience of the demons is not one rooted in faith, but one rooted in fear and defensiveness. The demon that confronts Jesus in the synagogue confronts him with three separate taunts. The first is simply that haughty, ha! And we know that response. Listen to this fool preaching. Like any of that stuff really binds me or is really that important. The demon moves on to, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Not the simple dismissal of the word that ha encodes. This is the logical dismissal of the word. What you are preaching, Jesus, might apply to others, but it doesn't apply to me. And come on, just who do you think you are to be preaching with authority? Jesus of Nazareth. We are tempted to do this all the time, to substitute our desires and our thinkings for the Word of God. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. Listening to Governor Cuomo justify infanticide is like this. He almost used exactly the words of the demons when replying to calls for his excommunication. What does the bishop have to do with the governor? That last bit is the defensiveness and fear of having made your choice and knowing that it is wrong, but having no intention of repenting of it. Have you come to destroy us? The word of God has authority. The law is written on our hearts. We know it when we hear it, even if we don't follow. Those demons did. And if we harden our heart to it, the only response is the one of fear. Is today the day we have to pay the piper. Is today the day of judgment. When one meets God, one can respond like the demon. Not me, not now, not today. The second response is that of those crowds. They recognize that this is the power of God. His word has authority. They understand the signs and wonders being done. But those crowds also have three different actions. First, they simply wonder. I think we can understand that. Did I really just see what I saw? Like old Scrooge, is this really Marley's ghost or just last night's burrito? That wonder can also go beyond such skepticism. Wonder can be deeply moving, but then it passes. And you might occasionally get misty-eyed bouts of nostalgia about it, but that wonder doesn't necessarily change how you live. It was just something you saw. And eventually, like Don Draper says, you'll be amazed how quickly it never happened. Another way of waiting out the experience, of dulling the wonder, is what the crowds do. They talk about it. The report about Jesus went out into every place in the surrounding region. This could be a positive thing. After all, telling others is the basis of evangelism. But instead of that simple, let me tell you what Jesus did for me, this is more like gossip. It's not a witness to the power of the word, but news. Here today and stale tomorrow. It's the word reduced to potential entertainment. The word not that cuts us to the bone, but tickles our funny bone. And the last way that the crowds react tells you that their talking is in vain. They attempt to keep Jesus from leaving. They don't care about anyone else. Keep the miracle worker here. He's our meal ticket. Jesus tells them, I have to go preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well. This is my purpose. But this is akin to the demon's fear. When that epiphany fades a bit, we don't know what's next. Or we fear what's next. So we refuse to move on. We stay children in the faith. We want milk and not the meat. We don't trust the promise that Christ is always with us. So we try and lock him down. There are lots of ways of putting God in the box, all outside of the ways that he's promised to be with us. We want the magic with us, not the reality. We want God domesticated, not the power and the mystery and the authority. But in the midst of the demons and in the midst of the crowd, there is one other person who meets Jesus. She isn't given a verbal line. It's Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Luke says she has a great fever. No further explanation. And I'm not that inclined to read much into it, simply that she was sick. And after the disciples appealed to Jesus on her behalf, Jesus rebuked that fever. Strange explanation. He treats this fever just like the demons and tells it to go away. And Simon's mother-in-law's response is equally as mysterious. You or I, when a fever breaks, the last thing we do is try to get up. Those fevers just take it out of us. We're glad that it's broken, but they wipe us out. But Peter's mother-in-law immediately rose and began serving. That is the response of faith. This is the response that Christ seeks when we meet him. Not the fear and condemnation of the demons. Not the fear and lethargy and selfishness of the crowds. But service. You've met God. You've had an epiphany. He's healed you and he's restored you. And he has done this for us. He's freed us from our sins. He's given us eternal life. What do we do? Rise and serve. The authority of the Word of God is that it demands an answer. When you meet God, what you do next matters. Who is your model? The demon, the crowds, or the mother-in-law? Only one is the response of faith. Amen.